I love Trinity Sunday. Not just because it's the name of our church, or because it's the name of the God that we worship, the triune God. I love the readings for today. I mean, which one do you focus on? Old Testament reading, you have the whole creation account, all of chapter 1 in Genesis. And then the epistle reading, you have Peter's very first sermon in the earliest church on the day of Pentecost. And then the gospel, the Great Commission. I mean, come on. Which one do you pick? Jesus saying, go, therefore, make disciples of all nations. And then on top of all of that, you have the fact that it's Trinity Sunday, the Athanasian Creed, which I personally like. I might be the only one, but I do like it. And I don't know why, when I got back from vacation 2 weeks ago, I guess I was rested up, but I did something I never do. I worked ahead, and I started writing a sermon when I got back for this Sunday. And then at the beginning of this week, I threw it away because I found something else I wanted to focus on. And then 2 days later, I threw that one away because I found something else that I wanted to focus on. And so I was writing my third sermon, and at some point, the ship's got to sail, so you got to go with something. So I decided to focus on none of them. Because everyone knows the Great Commission. Jesus said, go. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the end of the age. But what I overlooked, and what I think most people overlook, is the verse right before that. Do you know it? When they saw him, they worshiped him. I want to take a look at worship this morning. Who do we worship? Who do you worship? When the disciples saw Jesus, they worshiped him. It actually ties in to today, because how's the Apostles' Creed begin? I believe. How's the Nicene Creed begin? I believe. Both begin with I believe. But did you catch how the Athanasian Creed begins? Doesn't begin with I believe. This is the Catholic faith that we worship. One God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity, neither confusing the persons or dividing the substance. We worship. Because you can't worship in spirit and truth if you don't have the true God to worship, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we're going to take a look at this, worship. And so in order to do this, I want to take you to a place in Turkey with me. Istanbul, Turkey. There's something fascinating there in Istanbul, Turkey. Found a picture of it. I want you to walk around in the first century world, what they worshipped. This spot that you're looking at was a very familiar spot to the apostles, especially Paul, you'll find out, because modern-day Istanbul, Turkey is Ephesus. And Ephesus held one of the great seven wonders of the ancient world. And we've been excavating this site for the last 60, 70 years, and we found 121 columns, just like that one, but the base. That's the only one still standing. And the artifacts that we've dug up, we know that this is the spot where the great temple of the Greek goddess Artemis was. One of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the goddess Artemis, her temple right here in Ephesus. A few things you need to know about the Greek goddess Artemis. One, she was the Greek goddess of wild game, of the hunt. She's often depicted with a bow and an arrow. And this temple was a sacred site in the first century. She was known as the Lady of Ephesus. People based their livelihoods at this temple. They were craftsmen, silversmiths. They created these amulets and shrines of Artemis to sell people, millions of pilgrims that would come, so that they could wear these amulets to be protected from malevolent powers and things like that. And people, they based their lives off of this place. Another thing, kind of interesting, is there was a sacred stone, an idol from Artemis, that fell from the heavens here. We'll get to that in a little bit. One of the seven wonders of the ancient world. There's a historian in the first century. He wrote this about the seven wonders of the ancient world. He wrote, I've set my eyes on the wall of Babylon, on which a road sits for chariots. See, none of these still exist today, except the Great Pyramids. But it sounds like a Great Wall of China. I've set my eyes on the walls of Babylon, on which a road sits for chariots. I've looked at the statue of Zeus and the hanging gardens of Babylon and the Colossus of the Sun. Does that ring a bell for anyone watching a movie? The Colossus of the Sun, the great pyramids, and the tomb of Mausolus. I don't know what that is. But when I saw the temple of Artemis, and here's a rendition of what the temple of Artemis looked like in Ephesus. He writes, when I saw the temple of Artemis that mounted to the clouds, all those others lost their brilliance. For great is Artemis of the Ephesians. This temple, this goddess, is magnificent. It was radiating with brilliance. The temple's stunning. I like this rendition a little bit better, though, I found on Google. Yeah, the source to this, actually, was Warrensburg Elementary School. When I looked at the picture, I'm like, what are they teaching the kids in Warrensburg? I guess the same thing I'm teaching you today. So you can imagine that things get a little dicey when the Apostle Paul shows up here to Ephesus. It's recorded in Acts chapter 19. And I encourage you to read this story. It's a fascinating story. The Apostle Paul shows up in Ephesus at this temple in Acts 19. Read it. The subtitle will be probably in your scriptures, The Riot at Ephesus, because a riot unfolds. There's a silversmith there, we're told in the scriptures. His name's Demetrius. And what's he do? He creates shrines for Artemis. And Paul comes around converting the world, and he's hurting Demetrius's business. So he goes to the craftsmen and all the people that are working for him, and we have Demetrius's speech. He notes two major problems here with Paul, who is claiming that a god made with hands is not a god. He says this, he says, not only is this trade of ours going to come into disgrace, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be counted as nothing, and that she would even be disposed from her magnificence. But then he says these words, she whom all of Asia and the whole world worship. The whole world worshiped Artemis of the Ephesians. They even had their own creed. It's listed twice in Acts 19. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians, they would say. And without Artemis, you'd make us a disgrace, Paul, and we'd be counted as nothing. And that's what Paul does. He trample on the gods of this world, expect to be the object of the world's scorn. So Paul comes in, and a riot unfolds. And they're brought into this arena, and a town clerk stands up, and he says, come on, Paul, everyone knows that Ephesus is the temple keeper of the great goddess Artemis, and everyone knows the sacred stone that fell from the sky. Everyone knows the brilliance of Artemis, Paul. The whole world worships her. Come on. The world worships weird things. But before you cast some stones, Christians, God's own people do the same, do they not? Worships weird things. Lest I remind you of a golden calf incident in Exodus 32 or the idols of the Canaanites and Baal. Now, I would wager a bet, though, that none of you go home and worship a golden calf. And I would also bet that none of you are planning at any point in your life to fly over to Istanbul, Turkey, to go see the new temple of the goddess of Artemis that they've recently built. My question for you this morning, though, is then who do you worship? Who do you hold sacred? Who do you revere? Who do you submit to? Those are kind of church language. If I was talking to a non-believer, I'd say, who would you lay down your life for? Who's so important that you'd lay down your life for them? And before you answer that question, I suppose in light of our study of Acts, it'd be better to answer this question first. Who does the whole world worship right now? And are you worshiping the same thing? What are the temples in our American culture? that all of America and the whole world worships? And are you worshiping those same things? You can list 100 things. I want to talk about two. Our power. We revere our power. We hold it sacred. Our military might and strength. All of America and the whole world envies our power. Would you be counted as nothing? Would we be a disgrace if we didn't have our power? Would you be able to sleep peacefully at night without our military strength? But I don't want to dwell too long there, because really our power, our military strength, is just a means to an end. Because what Americans really hold dear, what's most important to us, is our freedom. Is it not? And to be more specific, my freedom. My right. My choice. Me. Which is why when you start tearing down these idols of people's rights and freedoms, you get a riot in our land. Because we worship our rights. But come on. The world worships weird things. Christians ought not to worship power and rights. You don't have either. You're completely dependent on God, and you're enslaved to Christ. But before you cast a stone, Christians, do you not do this in your own churches? Worship weird things. How many Christians today, and perhaps even you, go to church to be entertained? To feel good. And if church doesn't make you feel good, then God wasn't there. So you need the band and the smoke and the screens, everything to get an emotional high, because Christians try to find God in their emotions, but God's not there. That's just the worship of your emotion. Just worshiping your emotions. But you're Lutheran. So you don't have that struggle, right? Emotions? What? What are emotions? No, for the Lutheran, it's a little bit different. What we are tempted to worship, we like to find God in our mind. Our doctrines are so meticulously lined out. They're brilliant. They're marvelous. We love all of our doctrines and our teachings and how we have everything nice and cornered off. We even force all of our kids to memorize and learn the catechism before they can join our church, because we try to find God in our mind, but that's just the worship of your own mind. It's the worship of your intellect. It's the worship of yourself. And we don't worship ourselves. We don't worship a God made with human hands. We don't worship our minds. We don't worship our emotions. We don't worship some splendid and magnificent temple. No, we worship a baby that was born in a manger in Bethlehem. We worship one who was only followed by 12, deserted by thousands, and rejected by his own people. We worship one who from men hide their faces. One who was stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted, and we esteemed him not. We worship the Christ who we laid on a cross. We spit on him and punched him in his gut and in his face and put a crown of thorns on his head. And we drove nails into his hands. We worship a lamb that was slain. That's who we worship. But God raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand and given him power and authority all over heaven and earth. We worship a consuming fire, a God who relinquished all of his power and all of his rights to come redeem you and to save you from all the places that you go to worship. We worship one whose heart was pure and mind was flawless for your sake, to give you his righteousness. That's who we worship. That's who we submit to. It's who we revere. It's who we count as holy, holy, holy. It's who we would lay down our life for, because he laid down his life for us. Amen.